Good morning. It is indeed a great joy and a privilege to bring God's words to us this morning. If you have a Bible with you, do turn with me to Romans and chapter 4. We pick up our reading from verse 1 right up to 12. Romans and chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. The Bible reads, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? Well, he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Turn with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, Lord, this morning. This is the hour that we've been waiting for, to sit quiet and hear you speak to each one of us. Father, we confess that the man that stands before us is feeble, weak, and unless you grant him enabling, he cannot proclaim your words. We pray that as your word is proclaimed this morning, you, O God, would indeed wake up those that are dead, that you would grant salvation to those that are not yet Christians, and that those of us that are believers would indeed be strengthened and built up in the most holy faith. Won't you be pleased, eternal God, as we turn to your words to tabernacle among us this morning. It is through that worthy and blessed name of our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Galatians and chapter 2. Galatians and chapter 2, we pick up our reading from verse 11 right up to 21. Galatians and chapter 2, verse 11 right up to verse 21. The Bible reads, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. God, in eternity past, devised a grand rescue or redemption operation to save mankind from the power and dominion of sin. It is a biblical fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, beloved friends, has created a chasm between God and man. Sin separates you from God. Sin brings condemnation. Sin makes you to be fearful. Sin robs you of confidence with God in prayer. Sin affects your reading and studying of the Word of God. Sin affects your fellowship with God, but as well as with God's people. Sin robs you of that inner calmness of peace and contentment. Sin makes you to be unfruitful and unproductive. And ultimately, sin leads to death and destruction in hell. Does this, beloved friend, describe your life? How then can you find peace with God? How can you be reconciled with God? How, in short, can you become a Christian? How can you be saved from your sin? You, beloved friend, can only be saved from sin by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, according to the Holy Scriptures alone, and at the end of the day, for the glory of God alone. The irony, however, is that over the years, people have devised their own way of being saved or reconciled to God. Some have argued that you need Mary, the mother of Jesus, to find acceptance before God. Yet again, others rely on observing the law. I need to say that the law in and of itself is not bad. It is good. It is a signpost, as it were, or a pointer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I must be quick to say that the law in and of itself cannot save you and will never save you. To put it more bluntly, your religious activities, your coming to church, your being baptized in a Christian church, your singing the hymns and the songs of Zion, as it were, are all good. But you know what? They cannot save you from sin.
You can only be saved, beloved friends, by grace through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again I ask, have you known this experience? Can it be said of you that you have been forgiven of your sins? Put it simply, are you a Christian? Are you in good standing with God this morning? This morning I'd like to draw your attention to the subject of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, based on Galatians and chapter 2, verse 15 to 21. The epistle of Apostle Paul to the Galatians was written to basically counteract the false teaching which was being spearheaded by some Judaizers. These Judaizers were basically telling the Gentiles that they must be circumcised and become like the Jews in order for them to be forgiven of their sins. Clearly, they were undermining, as it were, the central New Testament teaching of justification by faith. And therefore, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to defend the doctrine of justification by faith. And what he does here, he basically warns the church of abandoning the central doctrine of the Christian faith. And it is therefore not surprising, beloved friends, to see Paul in Galatians and chapter 2, verse 11, going onwards, rebuking Peter. How and why must he rebuke Peter? Basically rebuking Peter about his hypocrisy, in which Peter, Barnabas, and some Jews were basically free to eat with the Gentiles. But when certain men came from James, they basically played the hypocrite and they withdrew from them. It was because of this that Paul rebuked Peter in Antioch. In Galatians 2 and verse 11, we are told, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Notice that Paul did not choose to go and whisper or gossip to others about Peter's actions. But rather, he approaches the concerned brother. And in this regard, we see that this is in fact consistent with what we read in Matthew and chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Beloved Christian friends, gossip is a sin that causes divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ. Gossip seeks to make another person look bad at the expense of improving one's self-image. And that is the image of the gossiper. Here is a call for you and I, beloved brethren, not to gossip about a brother or even a sister. Yes, you must take a cue from Paul, who was courageous, as it were, to speak to his brother Peter. And I must add, we must speak the truth, beloved brothers and sisters, in love. Here we see Paul speaking the truth to Peter. See what he says in Galatians 2, verse 14 to 16. The Bible there tells us, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I say to Peter, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" Verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we
have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And if we seek to consider the subject of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, as recorded in Galatians 2, verse 15 to 21, I basically want us to consider or ask three questions. Firstly, what does Paul mean when he says being justified by faith? Secondly, how can you be justified? And thirdly, what is the result of being justified by faith? Let's begin with the first point. What does Paul mean when he says being justified by faith? In verse 16, the Bible reads, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Here, beloved brethren, we see the word justified appearing three times. We see a general sense, and that is to say, a man is not justified by works. We also see a personal sense when we hear those words, we might be justified. And it is being used also in a universal sense when you hear the words, no flesh shall be justified. To be justified is a legal term that carries with it the idea of an acquittal, of being declared righteous. It is part and parcel of the grand doctrine of justification by faith. Some have actually argued that the best rendering of this doctrine should be justification by grace through faith. It was the Puritan Thomas Watson who defined justification as an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. In the same way, Louis Berkhof defines justification as that legal act of God by which he declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. When a sinner is justified, the guilt of sin is removed, and it is done once and for all. Justification by faith, beloved brothers and sisters, is the very hinge and pillar, as it were, of the Christian faith. It was Martin Luther that said that the doctrine of justification by faith is the article on which the church stands or falls. We are justified, declared righteous, the very moment we become Christians. Jesus Christ finished the work required for our justification on Calvary's cross. The underlying principle here, beloved brother and sister, is that you and I have sinned. Yes, sin is doing evil. Sin is disobedience. Sin is transgression. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is trespassing. Sin is ungodliness. Sin is unrighteousness. Sin is unholiness. And sin is wickedness. To put it differently, sin is anything, whether in thought, whether in deed, whether in our attitudes, that does not conform, as it were, to God's holy character as expressed in his moral law. Sin, beloved brother and sister, is the breaking of God's law. Indeed, more often than not, you and I are guilty of breaking God's law. Yes, we do it by the sin of omission,
The very thing that God has commanded us to do, we do not do. Yes, we also sin by commission. The very things that God has commanded us not to do, we end up doing. And the Bible repeatedly reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. Yes, not even one. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans. And the prophet Isaiah is emphatic when he describes the sinfulness of Judah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2 to 4. Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards." And as a sinner, you are spiritually blind. You are dead in sins and trespasses. Indeed, this was true of the Gentiles and the Jews who had not believed in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, during Paul's time. Oh, beloved friends and brethren, we more often than not focus on the outward behavior. But the point is that sin is deeply rooted in our nature. It is skin deep. It emanates, as it were, from our depraved hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew and chapter 15 verse 19 says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies." Beloved friends, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Yes, it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Jeremiah the prophet would ask. It is only God who searches the heart and tests the mind. And consequently, sin has made you and I to be guilty before this righteous and holy God. This declaration of our guilty standing means that as we stand before God, we are polluted. As we stand before God, we are depraved. As we stand before God, we are corrupted and unrighteous. This puts man in such a dangerous, a precarious situation. A position that will result in you, beloved friends, to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. The prophet Ezekiel tells us, "The soul that sins shall surely die." While we have this dark and gloomy picture of the state of man in his corruption, in his unrighteousness, in his depravity, in his moral decay, not all hope is gone. Why? Because God, in his great mercies and love, has provided a way out. And the question that begs an answer is, how can you be justified? Well, in verse 16, Paul answers this question by providing a negative, and then he moves to a positive. Now, what Paul is emphasizing is that you cannot be saved by keeping the law. Sin is deeply rooted in your heart. Merely dealing with externalities cannot help you in any way. Is the law then bad? The answer is no. The law serves as a mirror to reveal sin, but it does not provide a cure. The law is like a signpost pointing you, as it were, to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, today, there are so many people that deceive themselves that they have been justified or declared righteous because of a life of legalism. Perhaps you have been deceiving yourself that you are a Christian this morning, that you have been declared righteous. Your basis of justification is because you are a member of a local church. And perhaps you are saying, I was baptized. Perhaps you are saying that you keep the Sabbath day holy. Perhaps you are saying you observe the laws about food and diet. Oh, beloved friend, there is bad news for you. A man cannot be justified by the works of the law. That is Paul's argument in Galatians and chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul is saying to the Jews and Gentiles alike that the practice of circumcision, the practice of observing food and Sabbath laws and any other human effort cannot and will never merit you righteousness. How then can a man be justified? Paul then moves on from highlighting that negative to showing us the positive. In short, Paul is saying a man is declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Notice the emphasis and the confidence with which Paul lays bare the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, we are told, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Faith is the means of justification, and Christ Jesus is the object. And what Paul does is to identify himself with the believers. He says, even we have believed, in verse 16. The we includes Paul, it includes Peter, and all other, the Jews, and even the Gentile believers. And how exactly can a sinner or ungodly person be justified? The first aspect of justification is that God declares you not guilty. It means that God declares that you have no penalty to pay in as far as your sin is concerned. Yes, whether it be your past sin, your present, or even your future sins. And this is confirmed by the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1. He's babbling with confidence and boldness. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Justification, therefore, involves the forgiveness of sins. Yes, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgression from us. The second aspect of justification is that God declares you righteous. And this was made possible through the obedience of Jesus Christ. In Romans and chapter 5, verse 19, we are told, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ actively and perfectly kept the law of God throughout his life, and willingly bore the punishment of sinners who break the law of God. Yes, the active and passive obedience of Christ Jesus is imputed, as it were, to sinners who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they then become perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ without the guilt of breaking God's law. The third aspect is that you must appreciate is that when Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed to us. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for the sins of believers, sin was imputed to Christ. How can this be? The principle of the innocent dying for the guilty finds its origin in the Garden of Eden, where when Adam and Eve received garments, as it were, of animal skin to cover their shame and nakedness. In short, blood was shed in that Garden of Eden to dress Adam and Eve. And later on, we see this principle expressed, as it were, in the Mosaic law. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we are told, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul or for one's life. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Peter, in addressing the Jews, said, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted or set free. Jesus had to suffer. Beloved brethren, yes, the just for the unjust, the Holy One for the unholy. Why? Because suffering is part and parcel of sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. Yes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, 3 to 5 says that he was rejected and despised by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And similarly, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to us who believe in Jesus Christ. And consequently, when God looks at you, Christian friend, all he sees is Christ's perfect righteousness, not your own. How can we illustrate this? In Matthew and chapter 27, when Jesus was undergoing trial before Pontius Pilate, it was customary for the governor to release one prisoner whom the multitude wished. The people then chose a notorious prisoner, a rebel and a murderer in the name of Barabbas. And they opted to have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Yes, we see a transaction here. The guiltiness of Barabbas, along with other sinners, was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. And at the same time, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to Barabbas. And we see him being set free. The Lord Jesus Christ took the place of sinners. He died a painful death on Calvary's cross as a substitute to pay, as it were, the penalty of sin, and particularly those that would put their trust in him. Yes, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, beloved friends, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered much to secure your redemption and mine. In 1 Peter and chapter 3, verse 18, we are told, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And having considered what justification is and how a man can be justified, let us move on very quickly to our third and final point. What is the result of being justified by faith? When a man is justified by faith, when a man is declared not guilty by God, he or she will never be the same again. And this is the consistent teaching of the Holy Scriptures. There must be a living of sin and a cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Puritan John Bunyan who illustrates this point, and I quote, "When Lot came out of Sodom, he left the Sodomites behind him. When Abraham came out of the Chaldea, he left his country and his kindred behind him. When Ruth came to put her trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, she left her father and mother, her gods, and the land of her nativity behind her. When Peter came to Christ, he left his net behind him. When Paul came to Christ, he left his own righteousness behind him." I ask, what have you left behind? Have you left your darling sins? You claim to be a justified person. You claim to be a Christian, one who is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, your life remains the same. Your life remains unaffected. Your life is unchanged. The Apostle Paul highlights some effects or results of being justified by faith. In verse 19 of Galatians 2, we hear these words. Apostle Paul says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." It was the law that made Paul to be aware of his inability to meet its requirements, and also its inability to make him righteous. So Paul had to turn his eyes, as it were, away from the law. In short, Paul is saying that he no longer lived his life in such a way as to find acceptance using the law. And the law could not place any demands whatsoever upon his life. The life that Paul found in God was far more pleasing than mere legalism, far more pleasing than merely keeping a set of rules. In short, he had died with regards to the law. Beloved friends, when a person is convicted of murder and is executed, the law of the land has no further claim on him. So it is with a Christian who has died to the law. Justice has been satisfied, and he is forever free from any further penalty. You claim to be a Christian. Have you died to the law? Have you died to your religious practices? Not only do we see that Paul died to the law in order to live for God. In verse 20, we also see Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here we see how transformed Apostle Paul was. He is saying to us that the old self, his life of sin and persecution and pride, had come to an end. Yes, it had died because of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Paul is suggesting to you and I that he became a changed man. Why? Because he trusted in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul now had a changed lifestyle. No longer was he a persecutor of the church, but he became a missionary, an evangelist of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul also experienced a change in as far as his master was concerned. He was no longer accountable to Satan. He was no longer accountable to the father of lies. But we see a change to the new master. Yes, his new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, Paul's life was now governed by faith in Jesus Christ. At the same time, he became conscious of the love of God. Oh, beloved friends, what a portrait of a justified man before us. Can it be said of you that your old sinful life was crucified with Christ? Can it be said of you that you are a changed man with a changed lifestyle? Is the Lord Jesus Christ truly Lord and Savior to you? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 verse 17 emphasizes his changed life. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, what a change that we see in Paul. He died to the law. And he would say, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And finally, we see the Apostle Paul valuing the grace of God. In verse 21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died in vain. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul is saying that those that insist that they can earn salvation by their own efforts, they undermine, as it were, the foundation of Christianity. And they render the death of Jesus Christ as unnecessary. What Paul is saying, beloved friends, is that the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was not in vain. And therefore, no man should earn his or her righteousness by observing the ceremonial law, by observing the judicial law, by observing the moral law. This is because of the depth of the problem of sin. Sin is stubborn to the very core. Sin is serious, that it only takes the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ to deal with it. Oh, beloved friends, A gaze at the cross must always remind us of the value of the grace and the love of God to a sinful people like you and I. And consequently, justification by faith must magnify and value the grace of God. And the natural response to any believer, any Christian, that must provoke humility, that must provoke thanksgiving even to God. How must we conclude? Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You do not need anything other than faith in Christ Jesus for you to be justified, for you to be declared not guilty by God. Christian friend, you were declared not guilty by means of the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as the hymn writer says, that his blood will never, never lose its power until all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Oh, this is indeed amazing love. This is indeed deep love. This is indeed love beyond measure, love beyond comprehension. Oh, beloved friend, you have wasted your time and effort on things that cannot save you. You have wasted your time on good works. Good works cannot save you. You have wasted your time on the law. The law cannot save you. You have wasted your time on outward form of religion. That cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Church membership cannot save you. Being raised in a Christian family is good, but that cannot save you. And the point is this. You can only be justified in Jesus Christ alone and not by the works of the law. I ask you, is this your testimony, beloved friend, this morning? Can you say with confidence that if Jesus Christ came back today, you will be with him for all eternity? Or if you died this very day, do you have the confidence to say that you will spend the rest of eternity with him in heaven? I am very sure that some people gathered with us this morning will have a rude shock of their lives. A rude shock of their lives when the Lord Jesus Christ will pronounce to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." In Matthew and chapter 7 verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What makes you certain or sure that these words won't be uttered to you? It must only be because you have been justified in Jesus Christ alone and not by the works of the law. Oh, here lies hope for you and believing friends. Hope for you to look to Jesus and find your righteousness. Look to Jesus and find your redemption. Look to Jesus and find your salvation. And yet, it is true that those who have been justified by faith will of necessity demonstrate their faith in Jesus Christ by engaging in good works, which God prepared, as it were, beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:11. The Apostle James is even emphatic and categorical when he says in James 2, verse 14 to 17, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" That's also faith by itself. It does not have works, is indeed dead. That's also faith by itself. If it does not have works, it's dead. Oh, beloved Christian friends, you must labor. For God, while it is still day, night cometh when no one will labor. You claim that you are a Christian. Yes, that you were justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, we cannot see your works. We need a magnifying glass to see your works. How can it be? You do not live like a Christian. At church, you give us an impression that you are a committed, a sincere Christian. But at home, in the community, at school, at a place of work, you do not live in accordance to the word of God. You are known to be a tyrant. You are known to be immoral. You are known to be corrupt to the very core. How can it be? Could it be that the Christian religion is being ridiculed because of a person like you? Indeed, you must be a doer of the words of God and not a mere hearer who deceives himself or herself. Those that God justifies, he will of necessity sanctify. Oh, that you can come to Jesus this very day. Oh, that you can realize that you can only be justified, not by works, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, that with boldness and indeed a sense of assurance, we can together sing, "What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his." Oh, how strange and divine I can sing, "All is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me." Again I say, beloved brother, beloved sister, beloved friend, a man is not justified by the words of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.